There you go. Woo, like it. Morning, guys.
Morning.
Let's pray. Our Father, as we have gathered here in this place this morning, we would first thank you for the powerful message that we who were here last night were able to receive. And I thank you, Lord. I thank you for the encouragement, the exhortation to live for you. Lord, we lift up our families to you, our jobs. We lift up, Lord, where we live. We lift everything to you. And we ask that as we've gathered here on this weekend, that you would continue to meet us in a special way. We ask, Lord, that by your word, you'll equip us. And by your spirit, you will empower us. And we ask that we might be changed, that we would become the men that you would have us to be. I ask, Father, that you would work in our hearts this morning, throughout this day. And as we return, may we return, Lord, different than as we had come. Speak to us now. Our hearts are open. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Fellas, let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's a blessing to be with you. At my age, it's a blessing to be anywhere. I want to share with you out of the first five verses, and as we look at this portion of Scripture, I want to share with you a bit about the importance of the Word. If you get anything from today's morning study, it's going to be related to the importance of remaining faithful to God's Word. And so I'll read these verses, give a brief introduction, and I'll introduce myself to you and then get an introduction going for our study, and hopefully we'll bring some illustration and application that will help us to live for Christ. Beginning at verse 1, reading to verse 5, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn away their ears. Verse 4. They will turn their ears away from the truth, be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I want to share a little bit of introduction as to who I am. Then I'm going to move into the study this morning. As already mentioned, I gave my heart to the Lord in 1970. It's hard to believe that it's been so long. I was only 1 year old when that happened. I was 20 years old when I gave my heart to Christ. Grew up in California. My mom and my dad are first generation Americans. My grandparents all emigrated to the United States from Mexico before Trump built the wall. And they made it just in time, I guess. And so I was raised in L.A. County, kind of a product of the hippie revolution. I was a hippie. I enjoyed the drugs, and I enjoyed the alcohol. People say that you take the drugs and alcohol to escape. Possibly that's true. I took it because I enjoyed it at that time. I had no other meaning in life, and that gave me some purpose. And I enjoyed it. So I was an alcoholic at the age of 15. Began to abuse drugs and the whole thing. Not here to talk about that so much, but just to give an introduction. One of my friends started going to a church called Calvary Chapel. It was in Costa Mesa. And began to invite me to go. And I didn't want to go. Had no desire to. I was raised a Catholic. And I believed that eventually for me, I would marry a good Catholic girl, and she would pray my soul out of purgatory, and that was pretty much my hope for eternity. I went to church. I would go to church for baptisms, and I'd go to church for weddings, and then I'd watch the fights afterwards at the receptions. So that was my life. And at the age of 19, almost 20, my friend Bill asked me to go to church with him, and I said to him, I'm already a Christian. Again, I thought I was because I was a Catholic. I had a cousin, his name was Carlos, and Carlos was a Jehovah's Witness, and he and I would, on occasion, argue, because cousins do. But as we got older, I can still remember arguing religion with him. I was about 18 or so, and so is he, and we were smoking pot, and we were arguing which was the best religion. I'll never forget that, you know. I take a hit. Catholics are good, man, you know. So the blind trying to argue with the blind, you know, that kind of thing. But on December 27, 1970, my friend Bill invited me to go to something that was called a Maranatha concert. I didn't want to go. And so I decided I wasn't. So I went to a friend of mine, smoked some pot, and I drank some beer and stuff. That was actually a little bit before. I'd already heard the gospel. But on the Maranatha concert, that day I went and I said, I can't go with you today. I've got something else to do. And I was in my car in the driveway, and he had pulled his van behind me. And I looked in my rearview mirror, and I saw these heads as they were going down for some reason. Then they went back up. And then he climbs out of his car, and he knocks on my window, and he says, Dave, he says, you're supposed to go with us. We just talked to Jesus. He said you have to go. And I figured, who am I to argue with Jesus? I mean, if he says I have to go... You know, so I went. So I went. They put me in this Volkswagen van, and off we went to Hollywood, to the Hollywood Palladium. And they had music and messages throughout the day. And as I was seated there, I began to realize that there was something different between those who were there and myself. I could sense it, but didn't know what it was. And at one point, there was a spiritual thing taking place where I actually sensed the voice of the Lord asking me a question. And the question was, you're uncomfortable, aren't you? And I responded, and I said, yes, I am. And the question said, what is making you uncomfortable? And my response was, I'm not like these people. And then the next time he spoke, he said, what has made you different? And for the first time in my life, even to myself, I admitted, I'm not a Christian. I honestly, up to that point, believed I was a Christian. I honestly did. I'd been water baptized. I had, penance. I had confession. I had first communion. I had confirmation. I had it all up to that point. I thought I was a Christian. And that is the very, very first time I can remember admitting it was to the Spirit of the Lord. But I thought I was talking to myself, that I'm not a Christian. And then an evangelist, some of you may have heard of him, his name is Arthur Blessett. Arthur Blessett got up, and he began to preach. I don't remember his message. I just remember his invitation. And at the invitation, he said, if Jesus Christ is calling you to give your heart to Christ, stand to your feet. There were 4,000 young people in this room. We all sat on the carpet. There were 4,000 of us just packed into this huge auditorium. And as I was seated there on the carpet, I still remember what I said to the Lord. I said, I know I need you. But God, I can't stand because I'm shy. And but if somebody were to stand with me, I would stand. And as God is my witness, Arthur Blessed, no sooner had those words been formed in my mind, if someone would stand with me, I would stand. Arthur Blessed said, perhaps you're afraid to stand by yourself, but if somebody else would stand with you, would you stand? And my friend George, who was seated next to me, tapped me on the shoulder, and he said, I'll stand with you. And it was a supernatural moment. I gave my heart to the Lord. 4,000 young men there, 10 of us, stood up to give our hearts to Christ. I don't know where the rest of them are, but I'm glad to be here today. Amen. And you know what? God is good. And I'll share a few of those things. I have a couple of things I'd like to share with you in illustration of my message today. But let's begin. And what I'm going to do with this study this morning, if you don't mind, I'm going to teach as if I were teaching my own church. And I'm going to just use the same style. I know in conferences sometimes I will change my style because it's a conference. Today I'm going to teach like it's a Sunday morning. And I'm going to share how I share with my church, if you don't mind. I don't think that you would, and it doesn't matter if you do. But I'm being polite. So here we go. Here we are in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He begins in verse 1 by simply giving a charge. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So he begins with a charge. Now as we look at this passage here, Paul begins to share with him in light of the fact that he's been instructing Timothy concerning what we call last days conditions. Now, he's already been laying the foundation for us. If you look at chapter 3, verse 1, he's already begun to lay the foundation. He said in verse 1, I know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. So he's already said there are going to be dangerous times. There'll be evil times that are going to exist in the last days. He makes it very clear that believers are going to be persecuted, that evil is going to flourish, and that deception is going to continue to grow. When you see in chapter 3, verse 12, he says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. In verse 13, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So believers will be persecuted, evil will flourish, deception will grow. And so the exhortation is simply, Timothy and all faithful believers, remain steadfast. Remain firm in what you've learned. Hold fast to what God teaches. Notice verse 14. You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Hold fast. Perilous times are coming. It's interesting when you look in chapter 3, the first 7 verses, you'll see that he speaks concerning perilous times, last day times, and then he begins to speak concerning what men are like. I'm not going to go through all of this, but I want you to note something. If this isn't today, I don't know what is. Notice what he says in verse 2. Men will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money. The two foremost opening sins. What do we have today? Lovers of self and materialism. You even have theology. You have doctrines today that are being presented that say you can always have money and you can always have health. What is that? Lovers of self, lovers of money. The theology in many churches today that is being presented is a theology as last days theology. And that's what he was warning us about. That's what he was saying. Evil men, imposters, will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. These false teachers don't study the word. They receive false teaching from the other false teachers. They are deceiving and being deceived. And that's why he says in verse 14, continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them. Because you need to know the minister who feeds you. You need to know their heart. You need to know their theology. You need to know their testimony. You need to know their education. Where did they get their studying from? What did they learn? How did they learn that? I thank God that I had a great pastor. My pastor was Chuck Smith. And Pastor Chuck was very solid in the Word of God. And he imparted that to his boys. He imparted that to the pastors of Calvary Chapel. Know from whom you have received it. In Paul's case, Timothy, where did you receive your instruction? From you. I got it from you. I understand what you're saying. And that's what we're looking at here. You see, Timothy, you are to be faithful and you're to be diligent in ministry. And that's what he's doing here. Paul is giving final orders to Timothy and exhorting him to remain faithful. That's why he says, I solemnly charge you. Isn't it interesting how he uses the word charge? That word charge is a word that to be defined as a solemn and earnest order that has heaven's authority. I'm giving you a heavenly order as a commanding officer in the Lord's army. I command you, this is what you are to do. And I do so in the presence of the Father and the Son. And he's saying, I'm giving you now your final orders. Timothy, you're a young pastor and you're ministering in a debauched city. And it's going to be tough for you. It's going to be hard because Timothy ministered in the mighty city of Ephesus. I've been to Ephesus twice. Ephesus, the ruins of Ephesus, to this day are still beautiful. They had so much there going for them. They were a commercial center. They were an intellectual center. They had a huge library. They had an arena that sat 25,000 people. It's to this day being used. They have concerts there. It had the Temple of Artemis or Diana, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world there. It was a city that was given over completely to magic, occultism, and the worship of Diana. You're in a terrible city. It's a tough city. Diana's priestesses will go out and ply their trade as religious prostitutes. It's an immoral city. You're in the middle of darkness. It had a population during its day of 250,000 to 300,000 people. It's a huge city by ancient standards. When you consider that the Lord Jesus Christ grew up in Nazareth, Nazareth was a village. Nazareth may have had as little as 12 people in it. Could have had 36. And a lot of commentators say it had less than 60 people. It was a small city. Now you're looking at a major city, an ancient city. It is a city that is a commercial population of 250,000. It's just an amazing place to be. It's like going into, for us, you know, I have L.A. there, but L.A.'s not there. You know, come to New York. And you come into a big city. And you see what it's like. Well, that would have been a similar thing for this young man. There he is in the middle of this amazing, beautiful city. So much sin. And he can be getting, at this point, pretty discouraged. What am I going to do to reach these people? What should I do to get them? How am I going to get them? What should I do? Paul is telling Timothy, preach the word. That's how you're going to reach them. Preach the word. We're going to look at that in some detail in just a moment. Preach the gospel. Disciple believers. And be on guard, by the way, against the infiltration of false teachers. You are to preach the word. And why is that? Well, because a person normally lives out what they believe. You live out what you believe. We live in a day when people are making the mistake of thinking that knowledge is the accumulation of information. During the time of Christ, the Greeks believed that knowledge really was based on how much information you've accumulated over a lifetime. And so, the more information you've accumulated, the more you would have knowledge. But the Jews didn't think that way. The Jews believed that knowledge was the assimilation of information. It was the transformation that came from knowing something. So if you really knew something, your life would reflect that you knew those things. If you know these things, Jesus said, blessed are you if you what? If you do them. So it wasn't just the gaining of information. It was the assimilating and being transformed by it. And what we have today is a modern form of Gnosticism, where people think that they have information and knowledge because they've read books. But in fact, if those things we're reading don't change us, we don't know anything. And that's why Jesus would say that. He'd say, you're blessed if you do these things. And so what he's called us to do is to be transformed by what we know. there's a number of people who run around saying, well, I've been a Christian for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. Well, that may be so. You've sat in a lot of Bible studies, we can say. But how has your life changed based on what you know? And sometimes I've seen 20 and 30-year-old Christians who are still in diapers because they don't put into practice what they've been learning. Their Bibles are filled with notes, but their hearts are not. And so even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. Even a child is going to demonstrate what they really believe by the way that they act. And so Paul is here speaking concerning that, because the manner in which we live reveals what we really believe. So healthy teaching that is received and applied results in a blessed life. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Walking in the ways of the Lord will cause us to have a blessed life if we apply those things. But on the other hand, bad teaching always results in misdirected and poorly lived lives. Somebody said this: the Christian church in the West now faces a set of challenges that exceeds anything it has experienced in the past. The revolution that has transformed most of Western Europe and much of North America is a revolution more subtle and more dangerous than revolutions faced in previous generations. This is a revolution of ideas, one that is transforming the entire moral structure of meaning and life that human beings have recognized for millennia. That's exactly true. The battlefield is the mind. It's a battle for ideas. It's a battle that's intending to change the way you think. And the Bible proclaims the message of salvation. And because it does, the Bible is attacked constantly. So Timothy, withstand the temptation to water down the message. Withstand the temptation to make it more appealing. As a young pastor, faithfully teach God's word and safeguard it. And so Paul begins by giving a command: preach the word. Now, why is that important for us? Why is it important to share the message of the gospel with those who are lost? Well, notice again in verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing. Why are you going to preach the gospel? Because your children, because your mom, your dad, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, anybody you know, stands before the judge. That's why. Every human being will stand before Jesus Christ. Why do I preach the gospel? I want them to be saved. Every man will give an account of himself to God. I want them to be saved. That's why you preach the gospel. The gospel teaches us there's a judgment coming. In Romans 2, verse 6, God will render to every man according to his works. Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. So we desire people to be saved, because without him they will perish. In Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So that has always been the cornerstone of Calvary Chapel Ministries. We were birthed in a revival. Salvation is a primary concern, because without Jesus Christ, people will perish. 20 years old, hippie. I had been loaded and drunk pretty much throughout the last year prior to coming to Christ. I gave my heart to Christ, and I was told there are a few things you should do. And one of those things is you need to read the word and you need to share. The other was share with others. So I'm reading the Bible. I don't understand, man. I read comic books most of the time. So now I'm reading the Bible. And as I'm reading it, it's just blowing my mind. And I'm starting in Matthew because they told me, you know, the New Testament can apply right now. Read the whole Bible, but start in the New Testament. So I did. So I'm reading Matthew, Mark, Luke. I'm going through the Bible. About 2-3 weeks into it, I get to the book of Revelation. And there I am in my parents' den. And I'm reading Revelation 9. And it talks about men with long hair and iron teeth, scorpion stings, wanting to die. And I'm going, whoa, this is heavy. So I take the Bible into the kitchen. My mom and my dad are seated in the kitchen at the table. They would sit there and visit. And I walked in. I held the Bible up like a TV preacher. And I said, Mom, Dad, this is the Word of God. I said it with firmness and conviction. And I said, listen to what God's Word says. Now, you got to understand, I was a doper and a drunk just 3 weeks before. You got to understand that. My dad is a good man. My dad was a very good man. I could tell you what time every day, Monday through Friday, my dad would wake up. I could tell you when he'd come home from work. I can tell you that my dad worked when he was sick. There were times that my dad was called off his vacation and he'd go to work. My mom wouldn't even want to open. She wouldn't want to answer the phone. She said, Frank, you know, they're calling you to come into work because my dad was a good worker. Me, I was a bum. I was a slob. I was a hippie. I was a drunk. I was the opposite of my father. My dad was good and I was bad. Now I'm walking in there with a Bible, barefoot, hippie. Mom, Dad, I said, I still remember it. This is the Word of God. And I read Revelation 9. And I said, I don't know what this means. I still don't, 47 years later. No, I don't. I said, I don't know what this means, but I know this. It isn't speaking to me. It's speaking to you. And I looked at my dad, and I said, Dad, you're a good man. You are the best man I will ever know, but you will be the best man in hell if you don't give your heart to Jesus Christ. I said, I love you, Daddy, and I'm not going to go to heaven without you. Bow your head. You're giving your heart to Christ right now. And he did. He bowed his head, and my mother did. They receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Why do you preach the gospel? Because it saves souls. Because it changes lives. And why would you be afraid to tell those whom you love the most that they need Jesus Christ? Amen. And that's what I did. I brought my mama and I brought my daddy to Jesus Christ. My sister Madeline, the day I got saved, I came walking in and I stood at the den and I said, Mom, Dad, I love you. Praise the Lord. My mom freaks out. She went to her room and she did a rosary for me. Because she was sure I was crazy. She was sure I had gone crazy. And I still remember seeing my mom with my dad. My dad had his arm around her shoulder and he was patting her. And he was walking kind of like James Brown. You remember James Brown when... Anyway, that's for you old guys. So, no. And he walks her and she, oh my God, save my son, save my son. But he had. And what happened is my sister Madeline said to me, what happened to you? And I said, I gave my heart to Jesus tonight. I'm a born again believer in Christ. And she went and laid her head on her pillow that night. And she said, whatever you did for my brother, would you do it for me? She was the first person who ever got saved through my ministry. And later on, I was able to bring Mom and Dad to Christ. And then in 1973, I got drafted. I spent 2 years in the military. I was in the Army, and I served 2 years there. And when I got out in 1973, at the end of 73, I started a Bible study for my parents. And then in 1974, my brother got saved, and I started driving to his house. He lived 40 minutes away, and he started inviting friends. And one of his friends was a young girl named Marie. And Marie came walking in. She sat down, listened to the Bible study. 3 weeks later, she was saved. And she needed discipling so badly, I married her. And so she's been quite a challenge, but it's been worth it. And so the Lord is good, isn't he? And it all comes because of the preaching of the gospel. People come into saving knowledge of Jesus. We do that because we know what's going to happen to them. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so it's our desire to preach the gospel that they might be saved. Judgment is coming. So we make sure we know the gospel and share his message. In 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Preach the word. It's the gospel, not your own opinions, not your testimony that saves people. It's the word of God. In James 1:21, therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Humbly accept the word planted in you, which is able to save your souls. You see, there are those who think that the Bible's boring and it needs help. People seem disinterested. And because they seem to be, different styles have occurred. There are guys who teach in different fashions. There's nothing wrong with teaching the word in the way that God has gifted you. There are some amazing communicators who are just, their personalities are beautiful. And then there are others who cultivate these things as a stage presence. You know, so you have the entertainer, the guy who's up there basically just entertaining people. There's no conviction. It's just a personality-filled, encouraging message. And they create an environment that is like home on the range. You guys don't know that song, but there's a phrase that where never is heard a discouraging word. And that's their church. That would never convict, exhort, rebuke. They wouldn't, because it would bum people out. They won't come back. So they're always personality plus guys, always smiling, always laughing, writing books about it. This is your greatest day ever. And that's what they do. There's no conviction. You can be there in sin. You could have had sex before you came with a girl and you go in and you're just fine. You can even teach in their Sunday schools. There's no conviction. But they have created an entertainment center. You have the storyteller. He creates dull-minded sheep because he's always telling one story after another after another. And they don't know the scriptures. You have the magician. He's the guy who pulls out of the Bible things that aren't there. Woo! You have the hobby horse. The guy who's always finding a place for his scripture that he likes the most. And then you have the hero. He's the center of every message ever given. He's the hero. He loves to show you how victorious he is. But what we're called to do is preach the word, because it's God's word that changes people. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So preach the word. Notice verse 2, be ready in season and out of season. In season and out of season. Be ready whenever an opportunity presents itself for you to share. Like when Philip was there in Acts chapter 8 and he saw the Ethiopian eunuch, and the eunuch was reading through the book of Isaiah, and from that portion, Isaiah 53, Philip presented the gospel. Be ready. In season and out of season. There are times when this happens that you're given opportunity, and there are times when you share, and you share in different ways. Sometimes he says we will share in such a way as to convince. The word convince speaks of showing faults to those who are listening. You do that in a gentle way. You don't point your finger in somebody's chest. My mom taught me, even before she was saved, she said, remember this, son, anytime you point a finger at a man, you got three pointing at yourself. Remember that. You're gentle in your conviction. You're gentle in the way that you present. Truth sometimes can be direct. Sometimes it can be misinterpreted as unkind. But truth is truth, and it sets people free. Jesus was truth incarnate. And look at the way he ministers. You've got a woman at a well in Samaria, and she comes there. And Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. I have an appointment his men didn't know about. There's going to be a woman at a well that I'm going to meet with today. They didn't know that, but he did. There he goes to this well. They take off to try and find some food. Here comes the woman. She has her water pot. he says, which was unheard of during that time, as a Jew, Jewish men didn't speak to women, let alone Samaritans. He says, give me something to drink. She looks at him and insults him. I said, that you being a Jew ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria. And John has to tell us, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And they have a conversation. You know the story. I don't have to turn you there. But what does he do when he speaks concerning this water? If you knew who it is you're speaking to, you'd be asking for living water. Oh, go get it for me. Give me some of that so I don't have to draw anymore. What did Jesus do? You guys remember? Go get your husband. That's gentle. That's gentle. I have no husband. Oh, in this you speak the truth. You've had five. And the guy you're shacking with, it's not your husband. That's gentle. He said everything that needs to be said. But he said it in a gentle way. You can do that, guys. You don't have to. See, I was just a dumb kid. I told my dad, you're going to hell. But God used that. I don't do that to everybody. I'd be up here with broken legs and black eyes all the time. No, there's a gentleness in your speaking that just comes across. They know they're cared for. So you share. He says, so make sure that you convince. A second thing, sometimes you may have to bring an admonishment, a rebuke. There were times when Jesus was very straight. In Luke 11:52, he said, woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourself. And those who were entering in, you hindered. There are times that there's a word of rebuke. It doesn't occur often, but it does. Third, he says, exhort. That means to beg. That means to entreat. My sister Becky, she was 14 when I got saved at the age of 20. She's 6 years younger than me. I went into the military 3 months after I was saved, and I left the family for a couple of years. And Becky began to go to a church. She had been going with me to Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, and she started going to a church that was close by the home. And while she was there at the age of 16, 17, she began to confide in one of the older women, older in the sense that she was only a young teen, and this woman was in her 30s and married. And my mom, when Becky was a little girl growing up, my mom was abusive. My mom changed when she got saved. But my mom was an abuser. She would abuse her children. And so Becky always felt unloved. My father was a real quiet man. It was, psychologists used to say, it was the perfect combination to produce a lesbian. And it was. At the age of 18, on her birthday, this woman who worked at a church seduced my sister into lesbianism. And my sister Becky didn't come out for a while. I was home. I got out of the military. I was already married. And she'd already been in the life for about 8 years. I didn't know about it. She hid it well. I didn't know. But my sister's house that Becky was visiting, and we're in the front yard, and Becky says to me, she says, I need to tell you what I am. And I remember being seated with her in that front yard, and she said, Dave, you know, I love another woman. Her girlfriend's name was Sam. And goes through the whole story with me. And I still remember being seated out there, looking at her, saying to her, I love you. You're my sister. Becky, I'm not ashamed of you. And I'm not disgusted with you. You're my sister. I will always love you. But you're wrong. And this lifestyle you're choosing, you're going to go to hell. I am not going to pretend that it's okay. It is not acceptable to God. I read Romans 1 and some other passage. This is what God says concerning your sin. Is it the worst? No. Is it forgivable? Yes. Can you be saved? Please. You exhort. You entreat. You know, in my church, in our fellowship at home, I cry almost every time I preach. I do. Something happens in the middle of the message where God just begins to move in my heart. I could do it here. I'm feeling it. I'm not going to stop. I just get caught up with what I sense the Spirit of God is saying. And that's what I did with her. She just looked at me. And so I went on, planted our church, did our ministry. 1998, I was given an invitation at an Easter service. My sister had since moved out. She'd been living in New Mexico for years with a girlfriend. And I give an invitation, and then I give a second invitation. Then I give a third invitation. Then I give a fourth. And I opened my eyes, and it was a nice response to the message, but I have to tell you, in the back, I see my mom, and I see my dad, and between them, I see my sister. And Becky gave her heart to Christ in Easter of 1998. And it's real. It's real. And just a few years ago, Becky was speaking to me. She serves the Lord. She's involved in leadership in the church as she goes to Calvary Chapel in a place called Los Lunas. And she was speaking to me. And she said, Dave, you know, I want to tell you something. I want to tell you that when I was living that life, she said, My greatest sorrow was my dad would never walk me up an aisle. I was never going to have my dad walk me up the aisle. See, my dad died in 2001. She'd only been saved a few years. I knew my dad would never walk me up an aisle. But somebody showed me a picture of the day I got saved, and I was looking at it. They had a picture of me. She said, my arm was through my father's arm, and he walked me up the aisle to marry Jesus. To marry Jesus. That's her wedding picture when she got right with God, you see? Why do you preach the gospel with tears? Because people are perishing without Jesus. And that's your family. That could be your own wife, your children, your grandchildren if you have them. That's why. And you convince, and sometimes you rebuke. And sometimes you entreat, please be saved. Please come to faith in Christ. And that's how you do it. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why should you die, O house of Israel? You see, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That time is now. Healthy teaching is not very popular in many churches. That's because today people are men-centered, not Christ-centered, not Bible-centered. It's interesting, if you were to, and I won't take you there because I'm trying to be careful with my time here. But if you were to go into Matthew 24, just recently, there was this big thing that some cataclysmic thing was going to occur. I forget whether it's the rapture or something like that. September 23rd, they were saying, you know, did you guys hear about that? I think it was nationwide, right? And I was telling my church, listen, go charge up your cards. You don't have to pay them. 23rd, Jesus is coming. But I'm teasing. I didn't do that. But, you know, here's something for you. Again, it says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. In Matthew 24, Jesus made a statement. He said, not one of these stones is going to be left without coming down. When will these things occur? How's that going to happen? What will be the sign of your coming? You know that, Matthew 24, 1 through 3. What will be the sign of your coming? Now, we know Matthew 24, and we know that he speaks concerning pestilence, and he speaks concerning earthquakes and wars and rumors of war. We know all that. But here's for you. Here's something for you. Maybe you haven't heard this. The question was answered in the singular. Those other things are the beginning of sorrows. The other things are going along. But what is the sign is the question. And the sign was deception. Take heed that ye be not deceived. He repeats it three times in the same chapter. What is the sign of the last days? Deception. Deception is the sign. Not simply the birth pangs, but how is the Antichrist going to be accepted? It's going to be deception. That's why we need to stay in the Word of God. That's why we need to know the truth, because it sets us free. That's how you know the counterfeit from the real is from the Word of God. And pastors are not teaching the Word of God. They're giving their opinions. They're giving things, you know, their personality. They're giving everything except Jesus. I don't need to know that guy. I need to know my Savior. And that comes through God's Word. Yes, I want to know him. I want to know his testimony. Of course, I want to know he's the real thing. But the primary sign of the last days is an openness of false teaching and deception. Jeremiah 5:31, the prophets prophesy lies, the priests rule by their own authority, and my people love it this way. That's what's going on, guys. The New Testament, as well as the Old, universally prophesies deception. In 2 Peter 2:1, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who secretly will bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, bring upon themselves swift destruction. In the days immediately preceding the rapture, apostasy will come. That's why you stay in the Word. They will heap unto themselves teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. And voluntarily, verse 4, they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables. What can we do? I'll close very quickly here. What we need to do is just follow what Jesus taught us to do. Matthew 28:19-20, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe or obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Make disciples, Jesus said, and teach them to obey all things. When you teach the Word of God and share it, you do so with the courage and confidence that God gives you, because it is His Word. 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. We need to consistently teach the whole counsel of God. And this is how we do it, finally, in verse 5. Be watchful, endure afflictions, be an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Be watchful, be on the lookout, be on guard. The word watchful, by the way, literally means abstain from wine. Be alert, be attentive, be discreet. Be on the alert. Satan, our flesh, and the world combine to oppose and cause fall. What do we do? James 4:7, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Second, endure afflictions. Don't be surprised when you go through hard times. You hold fast to the end. In 2 Timothy 2:3, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Third, do the work of an evangelist. Give away your faith. It's the one thing that increases when you give it away. The Jesus movement taught us to share our faith because the gospel transforms lives. I was talking to somebody. I'm going to close with the story because I'm the storyteller that I just told you to avoid. But I'm going to tell you, a story. I was talking to someone who told me this, and I have permission to share it. So this guy, his name is Frank, and Frank is 12 years old, and his mother dies. A few months pass, it's now Thanksgiving, and Frank is in his bedroom getting ready to go to Thanksgiving meal at a family member's house, his aunt's house. His father comes to the door and sees his son getting dressed and asks him, "What are you doing?" And Frank says, I'm getting ready to go to Thanksgiving at my aunt's house. Frank's father says, who invited you? You're not going. And Frank's father gives him $2, and he says, go get a McDonald's. I'm taking the family, but you're not going with us. 12 years old. And, of course, it breaks his heart. Eventually, he runs away. And he lives on the street in East Los Angeles. He's living in an alley as a young teen. He gets kind of like a job sweeping the floor of a bakery so that the one who owns the bakery will give him a donut and a glass of milk in the morning. That's his breakfast. He eventually joins the gangs because that's what you do when you're looking for family. And he meets a girl. She gets pregnant, they get married, she has a baby, a little girl. He starts thinking, I got to make a better life for myself, so he moves out of state and finds a job. But he has to drive from where he lives in one state, he has to drive to another state to work. He's close to the border, but he has to stay for 5 days at a time. His wife's pregnant with the second child. When he gets a phone call from a friend, and his friend says to him, Frank, you really ought to come home early. Your wife's going out on you. That child she's carrying isn't his. He's got a 4-year-old little girl that is, but she's now pregnant with a child that isn't. He comes home, and he's angry. And she's not home. So he goes to places that she usually goes with him to, and he finds her. She's at a restaurant. She's standing in the front there with a guy from a motorcycle club called the Bandidos. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of the Bandidos, but they're like the Hell's Angels. And Frank just, he loses it. He climbs out of the car and he walks up to this bandido and the bandido sees him. He pulls his gun and he shoots his little girl in front of him and he shoots his wife. And the little girl dies. And the wife is laying in a pool of her own blood as Frank is there watching everything that he loved go up in smoke in one moment. This guy gets on his motorcycle and escapes. He takes off and finds a safe house. But Frank finds out where he's at. And he hunts him down. And he kills him. And he goes home. But they know who it is and they say, you need to appear. So he has to go back. Goes 5 days late for a court date. The judge says to him, if you'd have come on time, I'd judge you in a less strict fashion, but it appears that you were evading, and thus I have to judge you in a stricter code. And gives him 16 years in prison. Spent 16 years in lockup. He gets out. Chaplain's spoken to him. He's thinking about, I need to be a Christian. And tries the life, but doesn't do a very good job of it. Until about 8 years. And he finally says to the Lord, he says, I give up. I can't do this anymore. And he gives himself to Jesus. He stops going out with women and all, just says, I'm just going to follow the Lord. And God, you know, I'm wanting to get married, but I'm tired of trying to work my own life out for me. Would you please help me? He's going through a neighborhood. As he's going through the neighborhood, he's leaving his business cards in homes. And he comes to a home, and this young woman's there, and he speaks to her. And he says, I'm here doing odd jobs and all. Do you need construction work on your home? The woman says, yes, I do, as a matter of fact. And so he comes in and starts to look at and gives her an estimate for some work. And he says to her, what do you do for fun around here? She says, I go to church. He goes, you do? She goes, yeah. He goes, you're a Christian. She goes, yes. He says, okay, this may not sound real, but he says, I asked the Lord, you know, I need a new church. Where do you go? She says, I go to this church. He says, I'll go. She doesn't think anything of it. He goes to the midweek. She runs into him at the midweek. He says, yeah, I like your church. She says, great. He comes again on Sunday. I like the church. It's nice. That's fine. 2-3 weeks go into it. And finally, he's getting to know her as one of the members of the church and says to her, would you like some coffee? And she says, sure, why not? So they go out for coffee. And as they begin to talk and all, they begin to have coffee more often. And they fall in love. And I think, man, this is a guy who lost everything. His baby, his wife, everything. And all these years later, he just gets right with God, because God can transform people's lives. And you know the neat thing about all of that is, I married this young couple, this couple. I performed their wedding. Frank, who married my sister Becky. Married my sister Becky. Isn't that amazing? Yes. Preach the gospel. Changes lives. Father, we bless and we thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.